first day. And as she walked upon the hill, her heart was filled with pain. But then she heard the angel say, "He's not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where his body lay. He is alive, and he lives forever. Oh, tell the world the debt's been life today. Their hearts are empty and they're simply all alone. They've tried everything on earth to give them joy, to fight the pain. My friend, they need to hear the angels say, here, for he is risen. Come see the place where his body lay. He is alive, and he lives forever. Oh, tell the world the debt's been Christians are so satisfied from day to day. They've no burden for the lost man in his sin. The harvest field is ripe, but the laborers are few. My friend, we need to hear the
Thank you, Brother Shaddix. And my, what a great truth. He lives and the debt has been paid. Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. While you're finding your place, let me remind you that tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to meet in here and have our camp program. You'll get to hear testimonies from our campers and so forth at the 6 o'clock hour this evening. So plan to be here and be a part. Have the campers ready. And we're looking forward to hear about the great week last week at Junior Camp. Now, if you found your place in Ephesians chapter 4, would you stand, please? And we shall begin to read in verse number 1. I have been reading and studying and praying and working on the passage that I'm going to use for our message this morning, probably for the last 5 or 6 years. It's just so great that I don't feel big enough, worthy enough, wise enough to preach the truth that's contained in it. But I feel led to try today to convey the message that God has laid on my heart. The Bible says in verse number 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, amen. One faith, amen. One baptism, amen. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now I want to use that verse number 7 for our message this morning. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Heavenly Father, help me today as I bring the simple points that you've laid on my heart for the message. We thank you for the Word of God that's beyond our ability to comprehend in its totality. We thank you that it is a lifetime job of reading and studying. And then after our life has been lived, we still cry out like Paul, "Oh, that I might know Him." Heavenly Father, I ask for your power and wisdom this morning as I preach. The subject is far bigger than I am, far greater than my ability to deliver it. But help me in some way to get across the 5 simple thoughts that you've given me for the message this morning. And if there be someone here unsaved or unsure, may you use the message about the wonderful gift according to the measure of Christ to help them to settle this matter in their heart. What I'm asking is that you save every unsaved person here, boy, girl, man, or woman. And for anyone who is struggling with assurance, that you might give them that assurance today. And for those who need to follow you in believer's baptism, having already been saved, would you help them to come today and be obedient to the command of Christ, the first thing He commands us to do after we're saved. And then, Lord God, if there be someone here that's in need of a church home, this is the place you've led them to, and this is where they're attending and being fed, and help them to understand they need to become a part and make this their church. Speak to their heart and help them to do it today. Now again, I ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I thank you in advance for every soul that's saved, every life that's touched, every conviction that's brought in our lives today, because we know it's your doing, and we give you thanks in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Listen to verse number 7 again. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The grace of God reaches everywhere. It reaches into the king's palaces or into the prison dungeon. It reaches into the deepest pit as well as the most prestigious church building. God's grace reaches behind the iron curtain and the bamboo curtain, and into the darkest and deepest of jungles. Posted guards cannot keep the grace of God out of the most secure military establishment. Mankind cannot go so high or sink so low that the grace of God cannot reach them. And here in our text verse, we're told that unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, how can man measure or put limits to the gift of Christ? I say again, how can man measure or put limits to the gift of Christ? The gift of Christ cannot be measured by money. It's more precious than silver or gold. It cannot be measured by quality. Even Christ's enemy said, we find no fault in him. The gift of Christ cannot be measured by quantity. This unspeakable gift encompasses the whole world and is enough for every lost sinner and every burdened soul. The gift of the measure of Christ cannot be measured by distance. It spans the distance in miles in time between the Garden of Eden and the second coming of Jesus Christ. The measure of the grace of Christ is so great that it cannot be consumed by the multitudes. It's not limited to a certain few, but is offered on the basis of whosoever will may come. Now for our message, I want you to notice five simple thoughts about our subject for this message. Grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ is overflowing in love. It's overflowing in love. May I remind you that everything we have in Christ and in God, we have on the merits of God's grace. And God's grace was extended to us out of His love. The moving force that brought God to provide grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ is His love. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What word or what phrase can we use to describe God's love? When it came to God's love, God used the phrase so loved. For God so loved. How much love is that? Enough love to save the most vile sinner. How much love is that? Enough love to keep every saved person saved. How much love is that? Enough love to present us faultless before the throne in the presence of God. But God so loved so that He could so save and so keep every one of us that comes to God through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:2 says, And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. God's love was manifest in the sacrifice of His Son. 1 John 4 verse 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin." Songwriters and poets cannot use melody or lyric to adequately give understanding to this unspeakable gift. Scientists cannot humanly reproduce in their laboratories the great gift of Christ and His love for us. Computers have never been able to compute the measure of the gift of Christ and His love for fallen man. But thank God, any lost sinner can come in simple childlike faith, believing that Jesus died for our sins, was raised from the grave for our justification, and that lost sinner can experience grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. May I say in the second place, grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ is above reproach by the enemies of God. It's above reproach by the enemies of God. This immeasurable gift is available to all without respect of person. No one can stand and say, God only loves this little group or that little group. No, the gift according to the measure of Christ is given to us without respect of person. Acts 10:34 says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He said that in connection with the salvation of a Gentile named Cornelius and his household. Thank God, God is no respecter of persons. Black or white, red or yellow, Jew or Gentile, all come to God the same way because of the grace that's given us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Ephesians 6:9 says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master, talking about God in heaven, also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. You know what that tells me today? That grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ is saying to anyone here, you can come today and be saved. You can come today and be forgiven. You can come today and find life everlasting. You can come today and lay your heavy burden down at the feet of Jesus and he'll bear it with you. You can come today and find help and hope for your life and your future in Jesus Christ. Because he has given to every person grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. No respecter of persons. Colossians 3:25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for that wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. The Bible tells us that God in judgment or salvation is not a respecter of persons. You can't stand before God and say, but listen, I gave $50 billion to be divided up for charitable use, and that won't get you one inch into heaven. You can't say, but I was a good man. I was an educated person. I was a compassionate woman. That will not open the door of heaven to any person. But any person, regardless of standing, regardless of background, can come to God and say, I come on the merits of grace alone with faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or where you've been. It doesn't matter how far down you've gone or how educated you've become. You approach God through Jesus Christ the same way, and any man, woman, boy, or girl can come today and find salvation free and forever finished in Jesus Christ. But when it comes to judgment, there's no respecter of persons with him either. Don't think that you can do a few charitable things and it'll get you a special place with God. No, rich or small, great or small, the rich or poor, according to Revelation chapter 20 and the great white throne judgment, they all stand before God, and because they never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, they've never accepted that gift of God. They've never stood on the merit of the grace of God according to the measure of the gift of Christ. They know nothing of salvation. And all they're going to be in eternity is a rich, poor man in hell. Because God is not a respecter of persons. Grace, according to the measure of Christ, is based upon a perfect sacrifice. It's without respect of persons. It's based on a perfect sacrifice. I'm saying to you that enemies cannot say you only come to a certain few. It's without respect of persons. They neither can the enemies of God come and say Jesus didn't pay at all. Because grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, is based on a perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice for our sin was perfect. Jesus Christ had no sin. Like the Passover lamb of the Old Testament that pictured Christ, he too was without spot or blemish. Jesus Christ walked this earth as a man. He was wrapped in human flesh. He was tempted as all men are tempted. Yet the Bible says he remained without sin. Grace, according to the measure of gift of Christ, is based upon a perfect sacrifice. May I say this perfect sacrifice provided a perfect salvation for all who will receive Christ as Savior. The enemies of Christ tried to find fault with him. They tried to find ways to show that he was not God. He was not the Christ. You study the scripture and Pilate, one of the enemies of God, one of the enemies of Christianity, Pilate, three times in scripture, three separate times said, I find no fault in him. A perfect sacrifice. And this perfect sacrifice provided perfect salvation for all who will receive Christ as Savior. Listen to Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Without sin, he bears the sin of the world. The perfect sacrifice had to be offered only one time. One time. Those animal sacrifices were offered year by year, but not Jesus. When it's perfect and it's done completely, one time. One time. So Christ was once offered. The perfect sacrifice means that the sinner only needs to be saved once. Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That word sanctified means we are set apart in Christ and for Christ. When we get saved, we are set apart in Christ as a child of God. Happens one time and it's forever. It's for all time. It means the sinner only needs to get saved once. You see, nowhere in the Bible does the Bible tell us we must be born again and again and again and again. But Jesus said you must be born again. I got into my physical life by physical birth, and guess what? It took place one time. There's times that I disobeyed my parents and disappointed them, but I didn't stop being their son. And after we get born again, there'll be times we'll disappoint God and we'll disobey him, but we don't stop being his child. We don't lose our sonship, we lose our fellowship. There's a new attack on eternal salvation going on today. They're trying to discredit the salvation that's been provided by our perfect Savior. They're saying again that even though a person is born again, it's possible to lose your salvation after you've been saved. And may I say to you, this is totally foreign to the Scripture. The term born again does not even imply one can be unborn after he's been born again. Grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, does not provide for failure in the matter of the sinner's salvation. It is a perfect salvation provided by a perfect Savior for hopeless sinners. It is completed salvation. And there is nothing that man can provide or is required to provide. Even the faith with which we believe is a gift of God. It is a salvation that begins the moment we believe on Christ as Savior. And it is eternal from that moment on. Our salvation does not begin only after we die or the rapture takes place, but rather the moment we're saved, the moment we believe. Jesus himself said it in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Thirdly, grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, is overpowering to the penalty of sin. It's overpowering to the penalty of sin. There's only one name and one sacrifice that provides complete payment and forgiveness of our sin. Now let me tell you, if you're trusting in something other than what God has provided, or if you're trusting a little in what God's providing and a little more in religion and yourself, you're going to have doubts. You're not going to have peace. You're not going to have assurance. Because there's not two or three different things you trust in for salvation. There's one name and one sacrifice that provides complete payment for and forgiveness of our sin. If you don't have it, you're not going to feel like you have it. If you don't have that salvation, you're not going to have peace about having it. If you don't have it. So that's not good English. No, but it sure does emphasize a good truth. If you don't trust Jesus only as your Savior, you have no right to expect to feel like you're saved or to have assurance of salvation. Listen to what the Bible says. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Listen to Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, Jesus' name, that only name, whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sin. When a sinner's sins are remitted, there's nothing else needed. The requirements from God has been met. Hebrews 10:18 says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Why? Because nothing else needed. When it's paid in full, there's no installments. Nothing else can be paid. It's completed. Remission from sin means more than just forgiveness or forgiveness for the moment. It means to pardon sin, to blot it out, to be set free from sin's curse, to be delivered from sin's bondage. After remission is granted to the sinner, there's no need of any more sacrifice for sin. And if Christ, by offering himself once, hath perfected forever those that trust him, those that are sanctified, and there is no need of ever being born again. Since it's impossible to be lost again. Because of the measure of the gift of Christ, sin's penalty has been paid for. God's requirement has been satisfied. And it's settled forever. Fourthly, grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ is unending in eternal life. It's unending in eternal life. Let it be understood that the only salvation spoken of in the Word of God is eternal salvation. It's also called everlasting life. We've already established from Scripture that our eternal life begins when we're born again, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, and not when we die. It begins at the new birth, and it is unending. It is everlasting. It is eternal life. God offers no other kind of salvation. Jesus purchased only eternal, everlasting life for sinners. God's salvation for sinners is so complete that he declares that if it were possible for a person to be lost again after he had been born again, he could never be saved again. Listen to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, 5, and 6. This is used by those who don't believe in eternal salvation to try to refute eternal salvation. But listen to what God's saying. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good works, word of God and the power of the world to come. He's talking about a Christian. He's saying it's impossible if that Christian, if they shall fall away, to be renewed again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open chain. You say, why does that put God to an open chain? Because it makes mockery of a perfect Savior and a perfect sacrifice, and said he did not do nor can he do what he promised to do. The fact remains that grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, is greater than our sin and its condemnation. The salvation is eternal. It's everlasting. It's forever. There's no limit as to who may believe on Christ. However, God limits salvation only to those who do believe on him as Savior. If you've not put your trust in him, you cannot say to man or to God, I am saved. If you've not accepted God's provision for our salvation, his Son Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us and arose again like the Bible promised for our justification, you have no right to think you're saved. But oh, if you've trusted him, you have the promise and the guarantee of eternal life on the merits of grace given to every one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. My salvation's not dependent on me living a certain way or holding on or keeping on or even persevering. My salvation is dependent upon Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. He died one time and has provided salvation for me and whosoever shall call upon him for the rest of their life and for the rest of eternity. Now here's the question this morning. The question is not, is it available? God says he's made grace available to every one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The question is, have you accepted God's gift? Have you accepted God's Son? And let me say to you, salvation is not a plan. It's not a program. It's not four steps and a prayer. Salvation is a person. Jesus Christ. We may learn about him in presentation of different steps leading up to accepting him. And we may call upon him in a simple prayer of faith. But salvation is a person. It's Jesus Christ. We accept him. He is our Savior. He is our guarantee. He is our hope. He is our future. He is our God. Our salvation is dependent upon him. And the question this morning is, have you accepted him? You say, but preacher, I'm not living as good as I ought to live. None of us are. But it doesn't matter how good you're living, if you've never accepted Christ, you're not going to heaven without Jesus. You need him. Have you accepted him? Have you put your trust in him? Have you invited him to be your Savior? Have you stopped depending on the church or on the priest or on the communion or on the baptism? Have you stopped depending on the prayer? Are you depending on Jesus? He is the Savior. He is our assurance. He is our hope. He is our peace. And He is our future. Have you trusted Him? This is a hot time of year. But I love this time of year because it was in August when I put my trust in Jesus as my Savior. Oh, my life took on new purpose, new direction, new meaning. In fact, I began to live. I received eternal life August the 23rd, 1954. Can you look back to a time when you've received Him? When you accepted Him? It's a personal choice. You make the decision. You invite Him into your heart and life. You. Have you made that decision to receive Him? If you haven't, you ought to do it. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, not some more convenient time. Right now. Right now. If you're not saved, if you don't have that peace, that assurance, you ought to come and accept Christ and get it settled forever. For grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ provides that salvation through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Have you trusted Him? Sure be good if you do it today. Your life would take on direction, purpose, meaning, fulfillment. Because without Jesus, you have no life, you have no future worth looking forward to. He is the Savior. Would you trust Him this morning? Would you accept Him today? Heavenly Father, that's our message. Please speak to our hearts this morning. For those of us who have accepted You as Savior, thank You for Jesus and for the